Greetings, everyone. We've got Mutt and Jeff again up here. Well, good to see everyone. I'm coming in okay, I guess, on a Sunday morning church service. We had a nice drive down from Tulsa, being Sunday, a little less traffic, so everything went super. Had a few showers when we left, and it was like it's going to be a great day on this very special high day that God has given to us. God's holy days reveal and picture, and I think we know this, the major events of God's master plan for all of humanity, not just us, but all of humanity. And in that master plan of His, our purpose for living and the road to life eternal is laid out for us. Laid out for us. Our destiny is found in God's holy days. These days walk us through the process of salvation from beginning to end. And without these days and without observing them physically, I have confidence that we could not understand the fullness of God's plan for our lives. We have to observe these days. God has set in motion these days, these holy days, and timed them to correspond to the physical harvest seasons of the land of Israel. As the people of ancient Israel harvested the grain of the land, God, in these latter times, has shown us that He is spiritually harvesting people for His eternal kingdom. We see the parallel there. The Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks that we're observing today has a lot to do with harvesting. Has a lot to do with first fruits. Has a lot to do with God's Spirit, which is given, which was given in fullness to the church on this day in 31 AD. Pentecost is another step in God's master plan. And I want to discuss today the Holy Spirit side of this holy day. There's various aspects of this day, and probably as all four messages conclude, we'll touch on all of those various aspects of first fruits, of God's Spirit, the counting of weeks and so forth to arrive at this 50th day. Those of us who want to be harvested by God into His kingdom must have God's Holy Spirit within us. So let's look at God's Spirit, what it is and what it isn't. And I've titled this message, Choosing God's Spirit. Choosing God's Spirit. The Bible makes clear that God's Spirit is a gift. It's given to any and all whom God calls first and who truly and sincerely repents and are baptized. And only God knows if those conditions have truly been met by the heart. Only God knows who's been called, who's truly repented, who's been baptized. You know, we can see maybe the outward works of conversion, and we may speculate on this and that person, but we can't see the inner heart as God sees. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Very prime, key scripture to this day, and it may be quoted a few other times today. It's always nice to speak first because you can grab everybody else's scriptures, you know. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent. This was on that very first day of Pentecost. Repent or change. You know, turn from your previous way and let every one of you be baptized, immersed and water, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. There has to be a calling. Our calling is important. Those in the world who want to go ahead and maybe feel a need to repent and get baptized, yet without God's calling, they've not met all the conditions to receive the gift of God's Spirit. God's calling must be there. He chooses and He grants repentance and conversion and puts each of us into the body as He desires. We don't put ourselves into the body of Christ. The promise of God's Spirit was given weeks earlier from that day of Pentecost, approximately 50 plus days earlier. At the time when Christ spent His last physical Passover with His disciples, let's notice in John chapter 14, verse 15. Very common scriptures here. If you love me, keep my commandments. Great scripture. Verse 16, John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. Now, if you go to other translations of the Bible, particularly the Amplified Bible, it says, I will give you, they suggest that this Greek word could be translated, I will give you another comforter, a counselor, a helper, an intercessor, an advocate, a strengthener. All of these words can be used and be descriptive of God's Spirit going on. And He, or it, the Holy Spirit, as we know, is not a person. That's another sermon for another day. May abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him or it, nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. If we have God's Spirit, it will dwell with us and in us, and it will provide us assistance in various ways. This Spirit is the power essence of God. It is the force. It is the force and mind and nature of God. And that same Spirit can reside in us to help us be better servants of God. I'm getting some ringing. Am I causing that? Okay. Thank you. Another Passover reference, John 14, verse 26, but the Helper, God's Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He or it will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. So, God's Spirit is given to help us. And we need help, believe me, all of us. God's Spirit is given to teach us Scripture, to help us remember the words of Christ and how to live a righteous life. Now, earlier I mentioned that the Greek implies the Spirit is also a comforter in times of stress. It's a counselor in times when we need wisdom and knowledge. An intercessor when we need special intervention in our lives. An advocate when we need support. A strengthener when we are weak and we need strength to carry on. Life is hard at times. All of these things come our way through God's Spirit. We, brethren, have tremendous benefits. We have access to tremendous benefits by possessing God's Spirit. And they're all free. They don't cost us anything. There's no charge for these benefits. Except, of course, you have to be a slave. You have to be a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Without that, you cannot receive this Spirit. Yet the Master that we serve is very benevolent, and He willingly gives us the help and knowledge we need as we journey this life. Now, as Christians, we're encouraged to keep God's Spirit active in our lives, to never let it diminish. And that's hard at times. The Apostle Paul, you don't need to turn here, but Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the Spirit." Other translations say, "Do not suppress the Spirit. Do not subdue it. Don't restrain it." Yet, unfortunately, we do suppress the Spirit at times. And we let our human spirit rule over God's Spirit at times. And I'll speak to that shortly. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul speaks of the Spirit as a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Another translation has a well-balanced mind with discipline. You know, God's Spirit gives us a balanced mind, a self-controlled mind. God's Spirit in us helps us to put on Jesus Christ and to gain the spiritual insight we need to have the mind and character of Christ. Paul labels the Holy Spirit within us as a guarantee or pledge or a down payment of the full spiritual inheritance that God wants to eventually give to us. That's mentioned in Ephesians 1. And maybe one of the greatest benefits, though, of God's Spirit is that it gives us insight and discernment. It opens our minds to understand things spiritually. Not so much physically, but spiritually, that we didn't see before. Scriptures that were once hidden are now revealed through the gift of the Spirit. We can see this from what Paul has spoken in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. You can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. "But God has revealed them," that is, all of these unseen spiritual things of His, "to us." He's revealed them to us through His Spirit. "For the Spirit searches out all things," yes, the deep, the hidden things of God. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who or which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us." This is why we in the body of Christ can see things that others outside the body simply can't see. They can read the same scriptures that we do, but they cannot understand as we do. Someday they will, though, understand, and we even will understand more than what we know today. It's just a timing vehicle. They will be called in their proper time. So with this gift of God's Spirit in us, and with all the positive benefits that come with this gift, it seems that maybe we should pretty much be perfect right now, right? I mean, all this good stuff, these free benefits, the power, a comforter, a helper, you know, all of this, we have direct access to God's Spirit. All of this help, all of this understanding and remembrance of Scriptures by the Spirit, we should be pretty much on top of it, right? Not have any problems, right? Well, unfortunately, that's not the case for most of us. Because even with God's Spirit, we're not perfect. And as spiritually mature as maybe we should be. Why is that? With all of this help available, why aren't we better than what we are? Why do we, as God's people who have His Spirit of power, still fall down and do bad things? And God's people at times do bad things, seriously bad things. Why do you and I still sin and refuse to submit ourselves fully to God, completely to God all the time? Why? Why doesn't God's Spirit intervene and block us and shield us from falling down into sin? If God's Spirit is there in us, where's the help? Where's the counsel and the strength that we need? Why do we sin in spite of having the gift of God? Now, I suppose you want me to answer that, huh? The reason is that this Spirit from God, in all that it does and brings to us, it does not force us to obey the laws of God. God's Spirit is not a controller. It is not a dictator that forces absolute obedience. It is not a power that controls our thoughts and forces us to only do right. It doesn't bend our arm behind our back, forcing us to live righteously. I think at times we wish God's Spirit would do that, would dominate us, and would force us to obey. But that's not God's approach. God didn't set it up that way. We're not puppets on strings controlled by the power of God's Spirit. Rather, we have the freedom to say no to God and push away and suppress His Spirit in us so we can be selfish, so we can do what we want to do, so we can go and please the self. Because His Spirit is not a controller. It's many other positive things, but it's not a controller that forces us to obey, forces us to produce all of the fruits of the Spirit. It doesn't force us. You know, in God's wisdom and great purpose, He indeed wants us to obey. He wants our total devotion. But He wants it from the heart. You see, He wants it from the real us. Not as a robot controlled by a master force. God wants us to choose to do right. He wants us to refuse to do wrong. He wants us to resist the carnal nature and the spirit in man that is generally opposed to God and His law. This choosing process is called building righteous character. Have you ever heard of that? What a novel idea. Building righteous character. God wants righteous character. God wants us, His children, really to simply love Him. That's what He really wants, is our love. And from that love, then obey Him in all that He commands. He wants us to obey out of love. Remember, we just read John 14:15. If you love Me, keep My commandments, you know. If you love Me. Do we really love God? when we fall down and don't keep the commandments. God is love. His kingdom and family is love. This holy day pictures God harvesting out of love His children into His spiritual kingdom. He's not harvesting robot children, but children who choose to obey and who choose to love in spite of their carnal nature that doesn't want to love, wants to go apart from God. God has chosen us, and we in return must choose God. If we continue to refuse God and accept sin, then maybe we just don't love God enough. God wants our love, and our love leads to obedience. God's Spirit helps us to develop the love we need. And it does this not by controlling us, but by guiding and prompting us to be righteous in thought and deed. God's Spirit opens our mind to discern right from wrong. We can see things now that we couldn't see before our conversion, between right and wrong. God's Spirit prompts us to do good and to refuse evil and to remember the Scripture in a time of need. It's not going to force us, but it will prompt us and bring to mind and guide. God's Spirit is always there, ready and willing to be active in our thoughts, ready to prompt and guide us through the day as we deal with all the issues of life. You know, all the troubles of life. God's Spirit is there. We will be prompted by that Spirit to do good deeds if we allow and pick up on the prompts. Some of those good deeds would be to sacrifice the self more, to send a card to someone, to speak a kind word when it needs to be spoken, to help others in their time of need, not our time, but their time of need. And you know, we'll be prompted likewise to recognize our own bad behavior when it first starts. Maybe anger is starting to brew. And if God's Spirit is active, it will prompt us to cool that anger, to give us an extra measure of patience, to refuse to gossip and spread on something that's not wholesome. Prompt us to turn our eyes from immorality. Everywhere we turn today, there's immorality. God's Spirit does help and comfort us through the day if we let it, if we keep our focus on God. But if we go days without praying, days without focusing on God, then that Spirit is going to wane a little bit. And it's important that we act on these prompts as they come to us throughout the day quickly, because if we don't, they will pass from our thoughts. We may get a prompt to go say a kind word to somebody. If we don't act on it within a few minutes, it's going to kind of go away. And we'll forget it. And we will have lost the opportunity to do good or to resist sin. God's Spirit won't force us to act. It won't force us to do good. It won't force us to run away and turn from sin. It's not the purpose of God's Spirit. God leaves the decision-making to us. And God wants us to do our part in resisting and harnessing the flesh and making those right decisions and choices. Sadly, the carnal spirit in man can trump, can suppress, can push aside the Spirit of God if we let it. And that's why we as Christians, with God's Spirit, with all of these benefits of God's Spirit, stumble and fall down at times. Because we let the carnal spirit win the battle of the moment. And then we realize what happened, and we have to pick ourselves up. You know, the Apostle Paul gives us an excellent example of this infighting. And there is this constant battle going on within us that goes on in the inner selves. It helps to understand that God's Spirit can indeed rescue us from our carnal nature that wants to walk contrary. Let's notice that in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Very beautiful scripture. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. And let's keep in mind, Paul is writing this. And did Paul have God's Spirit? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Paul had God's Spirit, and he wrote this for our benefit. Verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual. It's ever living. But I am carnal, fleshly." You know, the very opposite of spirit. You know, we're the opposite of spirit. "Sold under sin." Verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." Paul's a little bewildered. "For what I will or want to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Do we ever see this in ourselves? Paul for sure had God's Spirit, and he struggled with doing things that he hated to do. Verse 16, If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Paul here is not excusing himself, but just illustrating how hard carnal sin is to root out. Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, but to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will or want to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Frustrating. Verse 20, "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And again, Paul is not excusing sin. You know, he's not saying just, okay, you know, continue doing it. Not saying that at all. He's just here explaining this battle that's going on. And that's so ingrained in us. It's like our nature, the carnal, sinful way. Verse 21, "I find then a law, a rule of nature, that evil is present with me, even to the one who wills or wants to do good." Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against, opposing the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Christ is our deliverer. So then, with the mind, you know, a converted mind, with God's Spirit, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know, Paul spoke all of these words, having the help and counsel of God's Spirit. Yet he struggled himself. You know, we have a constant battle going on between the old and new man, between the Holy Spirit of God in us and the carnal spirit of man that's in us. These two don't like each other. This is all part of God's plan, though. You know, it's the way God designed it for us to go through this battle. Because these battles demonstrate and prove out our love and our desire for God's kingdom. How else is God going to know where we stand? Unless He observes our fight. And we do fight knowing perfectly that God is merciful. And God is on our side. You know, we're not fighting God. He's on our side as we fight our carnal nature. We fight with God's Spirit in us, guiding and prompting us. We've got to be open and to catch those prompts, though. And to do that, we have to stay close to God. Yet, at times, we all lose the battle, you know, for a day. And we fall down and we sin. We let that old carnal man win out, even though we have God's Spirit in us. Seems incongruous, but it's obvious because we live this life. We know. We see it. We know we have God's Spirit, yet we do fall down. That Spirit will help, and it will guide us to avoid sin, but it will not force us to avoid sin and force us to obey God, because God, again, needs to know where we stand. God wants to see what's in our heart. He wants us to choose to become overcomers, to fight that carnal nature. And He perfectly understands our battles. He's on our side. And who else would we want on our side but God? He wants to give us His kingdom in return for being victorious over our battles, for our love. Of course, we're saved ultimately through the grace of God because we're so imperfect, we could never win all of the battles. Bottom line, God wants our love. And He sees that love through the battles that we go through inwardly. You know, we're gathered together on this 50th day to seek and receive more of God's Spirit so we can love God more in all humility. Humility is one of the greatest behaviors that we can take on in life. In Galatians 5, one of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. That's in the New King James Version. But in many other versions, it's translated humility. Humility is a fruit of the Spirit of God. That Spirit will not force us to be humble, but it will lead us and encourage us and prompt us to take on an attitude of humility, to be humble. But it will not force us to go that route. All that we have and all that we are comes from God. He owns us. We are His slave. A humble person focuses on serving God and serving others more than himself. Humility is thinking outward of others. Last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Last scripture. Likewise, 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. Yeah, it's not fun to be around a proud person. But God gives grace to the humble. You know, grace is really what saves us. In all of our struggles and all that we do, to prove our love for God, still, it's God's grace and favor that makes salvation possible. Because keeping the law today, keeping the law tomorrow, cannot forgive our past sins. Only God's sacrifice and shed blood and His grace can go back and erase those past sins. And that's where we are saved then, through grace. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you or lift you up in due time. You know, at the proper time. We're on God's timetable. Verse 7, casting all your care, all your worries, all your concerns upon Him, for He cares for you. God does care for each of us. That's proven. And the fact that He's given us His Spirit. He's called us. He's granted repentance. He's granted our conversion. And He's put His Spirit within us. So He cares for us. He loves us. This day is part of that message of love. We want to be harvested into God's kingdom. He cares for us. Let's be thankful for God's calling. Let's be humble in our quest and our daily journey towards God's kingdom. And let's keep active within us His Spirit. That is His free gift to us all. This is a marvelous holy day. Let's be thankful to God.